Well, please have your Bibles open at Isaiah 53. One thing that most of us are really good at is forgetting things. Yeah? Never? Someone said never? Yeah. You know what it's like? You go down the shops and you're going down for a pint of milk and you come back with bread, beans and bacon. And then when you make your brew, you remember why you were going down the shop. And this forgetfulness, it's not just about little things. We forget big and important things as well. Who's ever forgotten a close one's birthday or an anniversary? How quickly do we forget the nice things that people do for us? They just sort of fade from our memory. How quickly do we forget the things that God has done for us? We're very good at forgetting things and becoming so familiar with earth-shattering, earth-changing truths. These things, we get so used to them, they just fade into the background. And because of this human tendency, this is why the Lord, on his final night during the Lord's Supper, he sets up this meal, this breaking of bread, this sacrament, which is a simple meal, a simple Passover meal, but it's given a new meaning. And it takes us back to the foot of the cross. Every time we break bread together, every time we drink the cup, we are taken back to what is central for what we believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to that dreadful cross and bore the punishment for our sin and for our sins. And for us today, as Christians living in our society, this fact can become so familiar, we easily forget its importance. But we must never do that, because it is foundational to the gospel message. So we need to make sure that we keep on remembering. And this is why the Lord has set up the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, whatever you want to call it, to bring us back regularly to get grounded. Because we do forget, and we do get distracted. And we can even get distracted with good things. There's all sorts of interesting areas of theology which we can delve into and become experts in. And that can be good and useful and beneficial for the church. But if that takes us away from the central truths, then it can cause more harm than good. As Christians, we forget and we drift. So we need this grounding, coming back and spending time thinking about our Lord's great sacrifice. His great sacrifice, which was no surprise for those who had eyes to see it. Because in several places in the Old Testament, we see passages that clearly portray our Lord there as the suffering servant on the cross. But I think the one that is probably best known are these verses that we have in front of us here. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Probably the second most famous verses from the Old Testament, with the first ones being, in the beginning, God made. And then I think people know, you know, this passage afterwards, don't they? And it's the middle stanza of the fourth servant song. Last week, when we had our introduction to the fourth servant song, we saw that it was in five sections, five chunks of three verses each one of them being a stanza. And we've reminded ourselves that in Hebrew thought, the most important bit is often in the middle. So things build up to the thought, and then you have consequences flowing out from it. So last week, as we were looking at those first two stanzas, we saw that the servant is someone who will step forward and he will act wisely following God's ways. But his role and his importance will not be recognized by mankind. Instead, he's going to be despised and rejected, and he's going to be held in low esteem. And that's exactly what was happening when this prophecy was fulfilled 2,000 years or so ago. Because when Jesus is there up on the cross, the people who were forming that crowd around him, they thought that they were looking at a man who had been terribly cursed by God because he was a dreadful sinner. Under the Old Testament law, it's made clear that anyone who dies being hung on a tree is someone who is cursed by God. And this is what the death on the cross is. It's being hung up on a piece of wood, which means in the minds of the people there, Jesus had been cursed by God. They just did not see what was really going on. And it was the reason that the Jewish authorities were determined to get him crucified, because they were determined to not only put him to death, they could have stoned him, but they wanted to make sure that his message was discredited. So they had to get him hung up on that cross. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the Jews with their mindset, they needed to get Jesus proclaimed as a man who was cursed by God. And then no one would ever think of following him ever again. So this is why they pushed for death by crucifixion, so that they could declare that Jesus of Nazareth was a man cursed by God. They were determined to put an end to him and to discredit him so that no one would ever follow him. Because in their thinking, God would only ever allow the worst of the worst to endure this kind of terrible death. As Christians today, we see through that, don't we? We know and understand what was happening on the cross. And maybe we even think that if we were living back then at that time, then we would stand up for Jesus and we would maybe understand what was going on. But the reality is, would we? Or would we be just like the people in the crowd who do not understand what God is doing? Now, previous generations of Christians have understood this in a way that we don't today. So Rembrandt painted a picture a long time ago of Christ being up on the cross, and it's just being put up into position. And he painted himself, a self-portrait, as one of the executioners of Jesus. And a little bit nearer in time, a Scottish hymn writer wrote, "And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown. And of that crowd who smite and mock, I feel that I am one. Around yon cross the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice it seems to be, as if I mocked alone." We don't sing that hymn anymore, do we? But it carries a profound truth. Because in a way, each one of us is guilty of crucifying our Saviour. And not only would we have gone along with the crowd if we were there at the time, we would have considered him cursed by God. We also would have failed to recognise that on the cross, he is carrying our pain, our suffering, that he is being pierced for our transgressions. But the reality is, when we look at the cross, we're looking in a mirror. When we look in a mirror, what do we see? We see our physical appearance, don't we? Warts and all. And when we look in a spiritual mirror, what do we see about the state of our hearts? Usually we see what we want to see, rather than being honest with ourselves. Most of us, when we look at ourselves, we see someone who is morally and spiritually far better than we really are. Certainly far better than the other people. It's amazing how good we are at seeing sin and shame in other people, but we're blind to it in ourselves. So when we see the punishment for our sins being laid on Jesus, our natural inclination is to think that we are not that bad. So we think that the punishment must be either for Christ, or if we're more aware of spiritual realities, then we think that his death is for those big sinners, those people who have done terrible things. Not little old me, with my few faults and failings. But this is to miss the point altogether. He was pierced for our transgressions. The reality is, in God's eyes, each one of us is so much worse than we think. In fact, we are so bad that Jesus had to die in order for us to be forgiven. Our problem is we don't see ourselves how we really are. and we are like sheep that have gone astray. Now, sheep are incredibly foolish creatures. They just follow each other. They seem to lack any common sense, and they have no self-preservation whatsoever. They constantly get themselves into trouble, and they can't look after themselves at all. And when it comes to living according to God's standards, people are the same. There's a terrible herd mentality where folk just follow each other into sin. We see that people applaud other people for doing their dreadful sins, and they just go along with things. So what was once considered as unthinkable, a few people start doing it, and it becomes accepted. And then eventually, you know, people say, well, go on then if you must. And the laws of the land get changed so that what was once illegal now becomes commonplace. And then it goes further than that and it's even celebrated. And if you don't join in with the celebration, then people frown on you. There is a herd mentality in us that people are just caught up in the moment and they go with the flow. So like sheep, we go astray. But we can't just blame other people for our sins, because if you leave a sheep by itself, it's going to get in trouble. A sheep left by itself is going to wander around and fall into a ditch, or, you know, put itself into the path of a predator. It's going to get into trouble. So we follow other people, but we're guilty ourselves as well. We can't blame other people whatsoever. We are like sheep that have gone astray. And we just make foolish mistakes. We flirt with temptation. And we think that no one cares what we get up to. How quick we are to forget that the God who made heaven and earth, who has given us life, is the God who sees and understands all and will one day hold everyone to account for their deeds. Each one of us who travel through life accumulates a spiritual debt that we cannot pay. We are sinners by nature, pre-inclined to live for ourselves as if God does not exist. Then each day we show the fruit of our hearts in our lifestyle, in our activities, engaging in things which are displeasing to the God who has made us. And this creates an incredible problem. Because God is all-powerful. God is perfectly just. If he held every person accountable for their sins and punished them accordingly, then no one could say that he treated people unfairly. You know, if God treats us as we deserve, all of us will be going to that eternity in hell. But we also know that God is a God of love. He has called these beings into existence. They did not ask to be born. How can he remain a God of love if all that they're destined to is an eternity in hell? So why can't God just forgive people? Because God is God. He is the absolute moral standard. Now, you and I, when someone does something nasty to us, we can forgive people. And Scripture tells us to forgive. In fact, according to the Proverbs, it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. We can forgive people and we should forgive people. So why not God? Because God is the absolute moral standard of justice, of truth, of everything that is good and holy and pure. If God just forgave people of their sins, it's him effectively saying, evil does not matter. And would you want a God like that, who was saying, evil does not matter? How can that God be just? How can that God be holy? How can that God be pure? Justice has to be done. So how can God also show love and forgiveness? Well, if we know our theology, we know because God allows a substitute to step in. A perfectly innocent man whose life was of infinite worth, but who truly represented those he was sent to save. Someone strong enough and pure enough to take the punishment for others so that justice could be done and love shown to people as they are forgiven for their crimes. And so the servant of the Lord, God incarnate, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born into a stable all those years ago. The Son of God, having that divine nature he always had, alongside that human nature, perfectly God and perfectly man. And he lived that perfect life, showing how man should have lived if he had never fallen. We see him resisting temptation. We see him overturning the powers of sin and darkness and chaos that were introduced by the fall of man. We see him healing sickness. We see demons being cast out. We see death being reversed. We see the kingdom of God in all its glory in his perfect ministry, where each and every step is taken in obedience to God his Father. And then we see him being obedient to his Father, go into that dreadful cross of shame, knowing that at that moment, he was the only one who really understood what was going on. But as he was lifted up, God stored judgment that had been held in check and saved for that moment was poured out upon him. He was not punished for his own crimes. Instead, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Each and every time each one of us does something wrong, it's an extra stab wound in our Saviour. The servant, Jesus Christ, endured this horror and pain so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be justified and restored to the right relationship with God. He stood in our place. He took our guilt and was punished according to God's perfect justice. Here we see the wonder of God's love for us as he punishes his beloved innocent son, so that all those who believe in him can be restored to the family of God. And as God's wrath is poured out upon him, so it is turned away from us. This is that doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, a propitiation where God's wrath that we deserved is redirected onto Jesus' shoulders. And because he carried our sins, our punishments, our sorrows, we can know peace. That peace with God, that restored relationship with him, which everyone is searching for, but it's only found by those whom the arm of the Lord reveals it to, when God works in people's lives, in their hearts, so that they can believe the gospel message. These are the wonderful truths of the cross. There at the heart, at the center of everything that we believe, that foundation that allows us to have that restored relationship with God, that hope of heaven, the great joy of being able to worship and serve him today. How can we ever be guilty of forgetting these wonderful truths? Yet time and time again, we allow ourselves to get distracted, sometimes by things which are good in and of themselves, sometimes by the trash and trivia of this world. Each one of us should constantly be returning to the foot of the cross and reminding ourselves of the incredible love that God has shown us in sending his son to die on that cross. And think of the love that Jesus has for you as he hangs there, bearing your pain, bearing the punishment that should be upon you, is placed upon him. Each time we gather to break bread together, let's not just go through the motions, hoping to get this done quickly so we can have a brew. But let's remember and reflect what breaking the bread is really about. Because this is a celebration of what Christ has done for us, and a time of thankfulness, and a time of confession, a time to remember and praise and worship the one who has died for us so that we can live. So let us be people who never forget that he was pierced for our transgressions. Amen.